So Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil.
I wonder who you think is the most attractive, vibrant life that has ever lived. Now, of course, the answer to that is Jesus Christ, isn't it? But he is an exceedingly attractive man, isn't he? If you read the Gospels, they are worth just reading to see the wisdom of God being displayed in a man's life. And you could have trusted Jesus with your life. Following Jesus, as he called people to follow him, and they did follow him, they were never brought into foolishness. They were brought into wisdom. So I want to lead you in prayer, and then we'll look at Proverbs chapter 4. We thank you, Father, that wisdom is not intellectual brilliance. It is following your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that many of us in this room therefore follow the Lord Jesus, not because we're clever, but because you've worked within our lives in a way that has brought us out of our foolishness and brought us to truly put our trust in him. We've sung great truth about him, and we have sung great truth to him, actually. And our Father, we thank you for the amazing salvation that you have brought into our lives. We really have been delivered from foolishness. We know that the world thinks that the cross is foolishness, ridiculous. But for us, of course, it's wisdom. For the one on the cross is our Savior and our Lord. But we want to thank you that we have been delivered from the folly of trusting in ourselves, of going our own way. So as we look into this part of your word, we pray that you'll use your truth to work into our lives your wisdom. May we indeed, as we look into this portion, be asking for your wisdom to do its transforming work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So wisdom is learning the skill of applying God's truth to our daily lives. As we live wisely through God, then this, as we will see, is life to us, and it is not death to us. God is committed to our well-being and does not want us, therefore, to live foolishly. And so, therefore, you find that great contrast in the wisdom literature between wisdom and between folly. So in chapter 9, for example, you will discover that the house of wisdom is full of life. The house of folly is death. And therefore, as we look at Proverbs, we understand that the fear of the Lord is a very important theme. Now, when we think about fear, we think about cringing, scared kind of a reality. It's not what the Bible means by fear of the Lord. The Lord is awesome and great. The Lord is the God who is in control of all things. And we ought to have a proper fear of him. And so, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, notice. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So coming to know God personally is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Before that, there is no wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 then tells us, in the basis of knowing God, then we apply him to how we live our lives. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, when I find it. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And all of this is life to us. I want to underline that to you. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. Here again, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Notice, you see it? So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm saying to you that the word produces within us a vibrant and full life. I think if you were to ask our culture today whether it thought that the Bible would produce a vibrant, full life, it might smile and say, well, cynically, no. Sadly, I think if you asked the Christian church today if you thought that the Bible produced a vibrant, full life, sadly, you might also find a similar reaction. That's not how the Bible sees it. So I want to say two things this evening. Notice this is a relational conversation. Verses 20 to 22. It's a relational conversation. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to man's whole body. It's a generational conversation, actually. It's between an older person to a younger person. It is an older person, in this case the parent, giving to a younger person, in this case the son, principles to work out as that younger person now must learn to live wisely for God in his generation. Now, I just don't believe in the generation gap. I know there is a generation gap. And I understand that generationally many of us have had to live in our time. And I think the wisdom that God wants us to breed in each other is to say to each other generationally, here are the same principles that should govern all generational living. And through those principles, younger people can then work out what it means to live wisely for God in their generation. And not live foolishly. Because as this father speaks to his son, he is speaking on the basis of God's revealed truth. And therefore he is encouraging his son to make moral choices that honor God and respect him in all his ways. Yes, I know there are generational and cultural differences. But I have to say to us again this evening, if you read through the whole of the scriptures, you will discover that generationally, people live in the same way for God, in general terms. They may have had different language, they may have worn different clothes, they may have had different pressures, but generationally and culturally, the gospel looks the same. So whether it's a parent to a child in Proverbs or communal teachers to God's people in Proverbs, learn wisdom. Learn how to apply the truth of God as it has been revealed in Scripture to how we live our lives. It's a generational conversation. So although we want to enjoy our friendship groups, and I'm certainly not against people enjoying their friendships groups, let's make sure that we are mingling together generationally and learning from each other wisdom from God. I picked up a book recently, I'll quote it at the end of this study. It's by Derek Prime. He's in his 80s now. He was a pastor in Edinburgh for many years. It's called A Good Old Age. It's not just for old people to read, though old Christians should read it. I think young Christians should read it too, because you're going to be old one day if God certainly tarries and Jesus doesn't return again. and just packed full of gospel wisdom. And so right across the generational gap, we should impact each other with good conversation. Secondly, if there's a generational conversation, there's also an educational process. Listen closely, says the parent to the child. Pay attention. Understand what is being said. You see, if we're really listening, we can repeat back what's being said. But if we're really understanding what we're hearing, we can repeat back in our own words what's being said. And we're after understanding. So words that are based on the Word of God, we need to pay close attention and listen closely to them. And that means slowing down to linger over this book. Think about it. Why did God give us such a big book? Why did He give us from Genesis to Revelation to have to work our way through? Did He not understand that that would be difficult? Yes, He understood it would be difficult. And He also therefore understood that if we were going to really engage with Him and His Word and enter His world, we would have to linger over the text. And there is no substitute for this. We can't skim it. We have to take time about it, if it's important to us. And therefore, this educational process is what's going on in our lives, even as I speak to you at this present moment. And in that educational process, sight is involved. We're to keep God's words before our eyes. Eye gate is important, isn't it? We live in the social culture that says that images are very critical. Eye gate is everything, isn't it? That's what impacts so many hearts in this world, because it's what we see. Well, we need to make sure that eye gate is always flooded with biblical truth. And I don't care what you do with it. You can stick it on your fridge. You can write it on your bedroom wall. You can put it on your phone. You can buy a pocket Bible. You can get an app. You can talk about it with your friend as you walk along. But eye gate is critical for engaging with the Bible. Don't let it out of your view. And of course, we're not wanting simply Bible knowledge for the sake of Bible knowledge. It's not so that we have got a kind of encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture for itself. We want to live and move and have our being in God, don't we? We want to live wisely for the God who has called us to Himself. We want to live generationally, whether we're older or younger or in between. Makes no difference. We're called to a generation. We're called to live wisely for God in our generation. We're not called to live foolishly. We therefore need to constantly learn to wise up. It's an educational process. But there's also an internal reality to all of this. The heart is mentioned three times within this passage. And we are to keep God's word within our heart. It's the causal core of the person. In other words, we have to internalize truth. Important words that we hear capture our hearts and we treasure them. And those words become strong convictions that drive the life. They become part of life instinctively. Sometimes people have said horrible things to us, and often they hurt us very deeply, and we can remember their words years later. We also know that there are times when people have said some really kind and encouraging things to us. I can recall things already, even as I speak to you, and I see the faces of people who spoke to me, and they have captured my heart. And they bring joy to me. What you put into your mind now and heart by the way of the Word of God, you will instinctively bring to mind, and it will drive your life. Let's talk about my dad. My dad, his short-term memory has just about gone, I think. The last 3 days certainly has underlined that to us. But if you speak to him on spiritual matters, then his mind is often very clear, and indeed still has depth to it. And why is that? Not because he's a perfect man, but because instinctively, that's where his heart goes to, even in his confusion. Even in his decline, mentally, if you want to spark him, talk to him about the Bible. Because that is what he is engaged in most of all in his Christian life these last 45 years. And even he's trying to think new thoughts based on the truth that he's already internalized in these 45 years. And he struggles to take anything new in at all. So I want to encourage you, older and younger, to think through passages of the Bible. We preached on John chapter 1 this morning. Maybe you could use that this week at some stage, not because of my sermon, but because it's just a passage that you need to think through and rethink through and rethink through. Yes, it's good to have texts, and those texts that can help us throughout the day, and little memorable verses that are helpful to us. That's very important. But if we really want to know God and know wisdom from God, then we have to think through passages. And if I may dare to say that the modeling of ministry that we seek to bring before you, and it's not just me, but many others, is that we ask the questions of the text, and if you listen carefully enough, you will notice that we have engaged with the text, and we've asked a lot of questions of the text in order to come up with the right stuff in the text. And I'm thankful I get paid for it. Internal reality. And then there is a reason given for all of that. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. We made the point this morning that body and soul are connected. And I want to say, as much as well-being is important, and we need to engage in physical diet and exercise. I need to take note about that. Emotional wholeness can be built into our lives through rest and relaxation and holiday. We may need help in other ways, medically, to overcome difficulties in our lives. I'm not sending all that out of the door, but I want to say to this congregation that as we follow wisely the Word of God, then well-being is connected with the Bible. For these are life to those who find them, and health to a whole man's, to a man's body. Think about it for me a moment, emotionally, if nothing else. I know Christ has forgiven me of all my sin forever. The wrath of God has been removed from my life. I am loved eternally. That has got to count emotionally in our lives, hasn't it? Every day I go to the Lord Jesus, who is my great high priest. That was read for us by Gozi, wasn't it? And I get cleaned up, and I get restored, and I get forgiven. Do you think I'm going to come away from there depressed? Will I come away with a sense of well-being, at least emotionally in terms of my spiritual life? The Lord is my fortress and refuge. There's a sense of security in knowing that Jesus is my Lord. There is a sense in which that not even death can separate me from the love of God. That the Lord is my eternal destiny. All of these things, my friends, should produce a sense of well-being in our lives. As well as we may be helped in other ways. It's just a relational conversation I'm having with you. I hope you're listening. The second thing I want you to notice this evening is the central issue that the Bible always wishes to address. I know we're complex human beings. I can know that there's all kinds of contributing factors in our lives that can actually be a problem to us. So I'm not unmindful of those things. But I am saying that when you come to the Bible and you begin to think through what the Bible has to say about us as human beings, and particularly as believers, then the heart is right at the core of everything. Listen to verse 23. Here's the central issue. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is mentioned in Proverbs 80 times. It is mentioned in the Bible hundreds of times. It is the central issue about human beings. And here we're told that we're to guard our hearts. If your building is important, you get a guard on it, don't you? If family life is important, there's a parental guard on it. If the church is to be healthy, there needs to be a pastoral guard. So what is true and what is false is identified. So as individuals, if we want to live healthy and holy Christian lives, then we had better guard what goes on into our hearts. It's the wellspring of our lives. And the wellspring needs to be pure if the life is to be clean and therefore honors God. It's good for our lives to have a heart that is guarded carefully. And the problem with the heart is that it covets. Advertising knows this, doesn't it? And has got us on this one. All the images that flash before our screens in all kinds of ways is really appealing to one thing in our heart. Our heart is covetous, sinfully. It has lustful passions that it wants and it wants and it wants. We have to guard the heart. Our heart needs, therefore, to be filled with God and His Word and Christ and the Spirit. And the whole person is involved in guarding the heart, as we will see in a moment. Because we must never separate body and soul. Is it not in Romans chapter 12 that we're called upon to give our bodies as living sacrifices? The whole of our body is to be involved in guarding the heart. Follow with me in verses 24 onwards. The end is in sight. See, our mouth and our lips are involved in guarding the heart. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. The mouth is the index of what is actually taking place within our hearts. If we want to gauge what's going on, then what do we talk about? And how do we say it? And who do we talk about? Matthew chapter 12 reminds us, doesn't it, about all of this. Jesus is talking to, I think, his disciples. Let me just turn to Matthew chapter 12. Well-known passage of scripture. Here we go. Matthew 13. I won't get this. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Because you see, my friends, the tongue is the index that what's going on in the heart. You buy a book. I bought a book, Good Old Age, and what did I do? As I looked through the chapters. Why did I look through the chapters? Because the chapters tell me what the author put in there. It also tells me what the author didn't put in there. And I have to say to you, my friends, that if we want a heart that is kept faithful to God, then we have to be very careful what we're putting in there. And our tongues is the evidence of what we're putting in there and what we're not putting in there. So our mouth and lips are involved. Our eyes are also involved in verse 25. We're to look straight ahead and keep our eyes fixed on where we're going. We need to develop tunnel vision in some sense. We must not become distracted. And the undistracted life is very important to us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and his truth. We're not going to look to the right or to the left. Eye gaze is critical, isn't it? What we look at most of the time, we will end up living all of the time. What we look at most of the time, we will end up living all of the time. It's just the way it works. So Pilgrim's Progress, here's the illustration. There's Pilgrim, he's walking up the narrow road. It's a difficult climb. It's not an easy time for him. And then he sees Bypath Meadow, and Bypath Meadow, he sees Bypath Meadow, and Bypath Meadow is a wonderful green place to sit, have a picnic, enjoy yourself, take it easy. It's not easy being a Christian. Have some me time. But of course in Bypath Meadow, as easy as it is, he ends up being captured by giant despair and finds himself in Doubting Castle. Or because he got distracted. And we live in the age when it is so easy to be distracted. It is not possible, of course, not to be distracted in some of the things that we have to give our time to. Of course, we understand that. But the secret of the Christian life, is to keep cutting out the distractions. But the distractions are so alluring. They're so beautiful. So you have to look at somebody else who is more beautiful. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a vibrantly wise life. Eyes are involved, feet are involved, verses 26 to 27. We need to keep steady. We need to look where we're going. We need to look for the firmer ground to stand on. The ways of the Lord may look narrow, but they're full of grace and wisdom and life to us. The broader way always looks vibrant, but it is full of unseen traps. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to us. And therefore, through it, we escape the snares of death. Can I say to you, my friends, therefore, we are to make level paths for our feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And therefore, I say to you, and what really is being said in all of this is choose safety more than excitement. Am I the killjoy? No, I'm not. I like fun and pleasure that is wholesome. But I'd rather choose safety than excitement. Safety is eternal. Excitement is merely temporary. And do you see it in verses 18 to 19? Here's the great contrast. I told you that the Proverbs were full of contrasts. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter and brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So I would say to you as a younger people, you need to be able to assess your cultural time through the wisdom of God and see what is wise for you in that culture. And follow it as God's reliable path for you. but also identify what is utterly foolish and to be avoided. Because safety is eternal. Excitement is merely temporary. And all of that is to be tested by suffering. I'm not praying that the Lord will send plenty of suffering my way. But I do know, my friends, that if I'm a wise man seeking to live out the wisdom of God, then that needs to be tested in my life. And so Jesus famously, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, becomes almost proverbial in his teaching. Words you know, hear them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What was that rock? That rock was hearing and obeying the word of God. Hearing and obeying the word of God. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So did you listen closely tonight? Did you pay attention, not to my every word and my every nuance, but did you listen carefully and pay attention to the word of God? Are you praying for wisdom now? Am I praying for wisdom? Because tomorrow a storm may erupt. And if we've only heard and do not put it into practice, then the life will collapse. But if we have heard the word of God and we seek to put it into practice out of respect for God and his wisdom, then despite the unpleasantness of the storm, the life stands. Because God is committed that we might have a vibrant, dynamic life. The penultimate chapter in Derek Prime's book, A Good Old Age, is Why for Yearning. And this is what he tells us to be seeking to do by the age of 80. And so when I said in a sermon many months ago, but I do remember saying it, and I was saying it to the younger folk, and I'm still saying it to the younger folk, and I was saying, I want to give you a place to stand for the next 50 years. I meant it. So here's a man of over 80 on a Zimmer frame, and he's writing to his age group, but he's also writing to all of us. Why is yearning for what? God's fellowship. That is what we have in the word. Spiritual milk, an appetite for this word that we find satisfying and strengthening. Yearning for the salvation of those who are lost, as we once were. Yearning for fellowship with fellow believers. Yearning for the future that God has promised us in the new creation. And here he is, listen to him, as an 80-odd-year-old man, and identifying and putting right everything that you know diminishes your yearning for God. Do not let love for God go off the boil. And know something else, that God yearns for us. Let us pray.